Sure. That song, Lead Me in Love. Lead me in love to people. Lead me in love to those around me. What a thing to sing to the King of the universe, who with our name on his lips said, go. I'm sending you. And we go, yes, that's me. That's me. And I'm going to be speaking about that very thing tonight, this afternoon. I think we're in a transition. I believe the elders have been feeling it for quite a while now, that as a PM congregation, we're in a bit of a, actually not a bit of a transition, we're in a transition. We're moving into a different space. And it relates to exactly what we've been speaking about this afternoon. About God calling us, about God sending us, about God saying to us, will you put your hand up? Will you say yes, even if you don't know what that looks like? And I believe that he's calling us as a church, as Josh, Jen, George, PM, to say, yes, we will. Not I will, some of us will. Yes, Lord, send him. He's the one that can, she can. No, all of us. All of us as a church. And it's a beautiful thing when the church is in full flight. And we've just had such a deep sense that God called us, firstly, out of darkness. And I can so relate to this because I lived most of, going to have a little cry, so I've got a tissue in my pocket. I was crying before we started. But anyway, I can so relate to a calling out of darkness because much of my young life was in darkness. Much of it. It was only as a married guy with kids, watching my wife happily go off to church on a Sunday, thinking that church was a place where you go to for funerals and weddings. That I can, it resonates with me when I hear calling out of darkness into his glorious light. What a beautiful thing. This is insane. It's such a beautiful thing. People that God has called, all sorts of people. I should actually ask you to look around and say, look at each other. We, that's us, have been called together. We're a chosen people. And it's a beautiful thing. Yo, when I look at, when I see this the children's church slide come up and say, children, go. And I think, as a little boy, I never knew that. It was something that didn't exist. In fact, I grew up to despise people like you and I. And when I made a promise one day that was inadvertent and I got drawn into the church, I realized how beautiful it is. And I fell in love with God's people before I fell in love with God. Isn't that amazing? I started seeing a church in action. I started seeing people's good deeds. And it influenced me. It changed the way I saw people, Christian people. And it made me available to hear the gospel. And so I want to say, when it comes to good deeds and loving each other and being God's people in full flight, it is a powerful thing because people see it. And I did see the other end. Going through school, going through 2 years of compulsory army, going into the workplace, I did see stuff that I'm like, I'll never, not me. You won't find me in that place. But the church that is called, and a church that responds, is a beautiful thing, and I was attracted to that. And God called me into the church as he called us, as he calls us into the church, out of the darkness, into his glorious light. And it's in that place that he calls us to love each other and to spur each other on in faith and to encourage each other. And it's a place where we can test our gifting and we can try things. We can be encouraged. But that is not the end in itself. There's a U-turn that happens. There's a U-turn that happens. And we come out of the darkness into the light, into this beautiful church, but we don't get stuck there. We don't get stuck there. Because this church, He sends back into the darkness. And that's what we've been speaking about this afternoon. Going back into the darkness. As children of light. Carrying this beautiful thing. And it's a beautiful thing. Where we as a church can radiate the love of a God who is prepared to die. So that people like me and you can be set free. What a wonderful thing it is. That God would die, that He would go to the cross for me. That He would say, and Sean. Yes, everyone else, but Sean too. I'm not really me. You know where I've been. He says, yes, I died for you. For you. Wow, even me. And He set me free. And all the things that He calls me to, that I go, seriously, I can't. He says, I give you my spirit. And He will empower you. And in that empowerment, He will cause you to be a witness. He'll give you the ability to tell other people in a broken way, in a way that's not perfect. You will tell people what I've done for you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I used to think I'd have to be a missionary for that. And sometimes I dream about it. Until quite recently, actually, I started unpacking that and I thought, in Jerusalem, where's that? It's my family. People next to me. Witnessing to people right next to me. And Judea, people that I work with or people that I come into contact with. And Samaria. Remember, the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans was not a cool one. The enemy. The Samaritans were the enemy. Witness to our enemies. Those people that we don't like. Those people that don't look like us. And I believe, church, they are coming into our church. Because God is calling. What a wonderful thing. And to the ends of the earth. People that we haven't met. The petrol attendant. Someone in the queue. The lady at the accounts department. Number 5, queue at the municipality. All those people. That's to the ends of the earth. And they're around us. Did we sing that tonight? Lord, lead me in love to people around us. Did we sing it? And church, do we mean it? Do we mean it? And I'm hoping that's what I'm going to say. I haven't even started yet, by the way. So for those of you that don't know me, my name is Sean. It's my wife, Jackie. And for over 30 years now. Just throwing that in there. Yes. I'm going to be speaking out of 1 Peter 2. That's going to be the foundation of where I'm going today. So, Father, would you please show us, Lord, as we unpack this, just your heart for us, Lord, and your heart for people. I pray, God, that you would place on us a weightiness to that you've called us to, Lord. I pray, Lord, that as you call us each by name, Lord, that we would respond to you as individuals and as a church, that we would say, yes, send me. And we recognize, Lord God, that it would be uncomfortable, that it may even be sacrificial. But you've given us an example of that in such a beautiful way, and we thank you for Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that as I share that, I'll just empty myself of me, Lord. Anything that would hinder you wanting to communicate what you want to share with us and place in our hearts. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I hope I'm able to do this, to give us a sense that we are called out of the darkness into His glorious light and into the church. But we can't get stuck there. Sometimes we go from Acts 2, verse 42, and a part of the old church, a description of the old church that we know so well, especially in Josh Jen. But sometimes we can get stuck there. We don't go as far as verse 47, where the scripture says that, and the Lord added to their numbers daily. Sometimes we get stuck in the lackness. Because we love each other. It's awesome. We bri. We get into each other's fridges. All that stuff. It's awesome. But it's not just about that. So I'm going to be kicking off in 1 Peter 2, verse 1 to 20. It's actually the whole of chapter 2. I'm just going to read through that, and then we can unpack it a little bit, and I've got some other scriptures that can speak into that. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from some sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to condemn those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Yo, that is such an amazing scripture, and I think you could literally hold a seminar on that for a weekend. just going to have a swig of water. And so I'd just like to unpack it a little bit. Because it's such a beautiful picture that Peter paints. Peter's writing to new converted Jews, and they're struggling a little bit, and he's writing to encourage them. But he starts off by giving some instructions on how to live, and then he goes into describing to them what they are, what the church looks like that they've come into. And then he says, but this is who you are. And he starts telling them about who they are and how God sees them and what his desire for them is to walk in. And then, because he's so practical, he ends off by saying to them, listen, I know it's going to be tough. I know that you're going to face a whole pile of stuff. I know you're going into the workplace. I know you're under a government that's possibly got all sorts of things going on. But this is how I want you to respond. This is how I want you to live as children that are chosen, as a holy nation, as a royal priesthood. This is what I'm expecting. And so let's unpack that a little bit. I'm just going to read again from verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. And Peter starts straight away, as you come to him. There's an expectation. There's action required as you come to him. And I know that something in us will rise as we wait upon the Lord. That might be something slightly different, but here he's saying, I want you to step into the Lord. I want you to lean into him. So as you come to him, the living stone, Jesus being the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. What a wonderful picture. Just speaking about eternity, that Jesus is eternal. It's not. He's saying to the Jews, it's not like the temple. This is a living church. And Jesus, he's speaking about a living stone. Eternity, he's speaking about an eternal God. And he goes on to speak about a holy priesthood. And he goes on to speak about offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because this is the reality, folks. What we've got to offer is not acceptable to God. We just don't have the wherewithal. That's a reality. But because of Jesus, because God sees us through that lens, the lens of his blood, what we offer to him as a living sacrifice becomes acceptable to him. And so whatever it is that you've got to offer to him, as a living stone, it becomes acceptable. If you're a living stone that's been in that structure for 2 weeks, you've been coming to Josh Jen and you've made a commitment, you're a living stone. And if you've been here for 3 years, you're a living stone. And if you've been here for 10 years and you're an elder, you're a living stone. What we have as a living sacrifice becomes acceptable to God. So never think that what you've got to offer is not good enough. Bring what you have. Bring what you have. Bring what you have. It's incredible. And God is gracious. When we come to him seeking mercy, oh, he's gracious. He's gracious, especially when our hearts are just full of surrender and saying, Lord, I'm not even sure I know what this looks like, but please take what I have. Take what I have. And it's a beautiful thing. And then he starts speaking about the superstructure, where he speaks about Jesus as the living stones, and we are also like living stones. And he speaks about Jesus as the foundation. Now, I remember Luke speaking about it, Luke Watson, a few weeks ago, and he was speaking about these stones that touch each other. Every single stone is touching the next one. You and I, touching, lying on each other, leaning on each other. Pull one out, and there are problems. We all have a particular place. And so the church is different to the temple because it is alive. It is built with living stones, with Jesus as the foundation. And the church is a living house. It's, we are not dead in our transgressions. We're alive because Jesus set us free. Thank you, Jesus, I'm alive because he paid the price for me and he set me free. But just one thing in that, a royal priesthood. He refers to us as holy priests. That speaks about a worshiping church, where the living stones are worshiping. So we are a worshiping church. We are called to worship God, to offer holy sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, as royal priests. That's what we're called to do. And Jesus, the cornerstone, is inseparable from us. He's placed there by God. And he supports. He holds up. He encourages. He adorns. I read that word adorn, and I had to look it up because I'm from Springs. So it means to make beautiful, to make something beautiful. And I thought, wow, Jesus, as the owner of the house, makes the house beautiful. As if any of you guys are owners of your house, we have a natural inclination to want to make it beautiful. And that's what he does. He adorns his church. And it's such a beautiful thing. And then we go on to verse 7. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Believers will, we can boast in Jesus. We can boast in what he's done for us. It's a beautiful thing because there's honor in that. And it almost works like in reverse because we become honored because what Jesus did for us. But there will be those that reject him. There will be those that reject him. And we'll be in contact with those that reject him. And he's going to call us to connect with those people that reject him. And that's a beautiful thing, that it doesn't matter how much people reject him. He will always be the cornerstone. What we feel and what we think doesn't influence the fact that Jesus is the cornerstone. He was placed there by God to do his will. And for some, he's the author of salvation. But to others, he's a stumbling block. And we, for those of you that are front-footed in speaking the gospel to people, you'll realize that it's offensive to some people. Speaking the gospel is offensive. Many people don't like it. And they'll find ways to ridicule it. They'll find ways to push it back into your face. And Peter knows this. God knows this. The Bible speaks to that. Let's move on to verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are a chosen people. And I think Peter was saying to the Jews who would have been stressing now because they would have had all these ancient privileges, the Jewish people. And Peter picked up on that. They would have been worried. And he says to them, don't worry. Don't worry. In this house, with you as a living stone, you are a chosen people. And he says to us, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's amazing that he would say that to us. God's special, special people. But then this is where I believe the U-turn starts taking place. By the way, Stephen, you put the sermon on the app, hey? I've got a title. God's Holy U-turn. Something like that, okay. I forgot to think of a title until now. Um, Yeah. You know, they're chosen people. Some of the old versions of the Bible, like King James, mention a peculiar people. And again, I had to go look it up, peculiar people. And it means different from what's normal. So as Christians, we are called to be peculiar. We are called to be different. We are called to be set apart, a holy nation. Be holy as I'm holy. So we are called to that, and we'll speak about that a little bit more just now. So we're called out of darkness. But before that, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And that's where the U-turn happens. Yes, you're a chosen people. Yes, you're a holy nation. Yes, you're a royal priesthood. Why? So that you may declare his praises. So this is where I see us as a church having this dual functionality. On one hand, we're a witnessing church, full on. We're in each other's lives. We're in each other's worlds. We're connecting. We're building. We're knitting hearts. But we're also a witnessing church. And that's where this dual functionality comes in. We're a worshiping church and we're a witnessing church. And then we go on to verse 11. Ox, yes, Bayman, eh? Funky. Ox is tall. He doesn't even have to lift his thumb up high. 11, dear friends, isn't that God would say that. In some versions he says, beloved, my beloved, dear friends, you and I, that he would call us that. And as you go on, he says, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires. So he gives us a view of who we are. Firstly, to him, he says, you are my beloved, my friend. That's our relationship to God. And then he says, but here's your relationship to the world. You're just passing through, man. You're exile. You're foreigners. And so don't do what those people are doing. As you're walking through, don't stop and hesitate and take on things of the world. Because we do that. We go into the world with gusto and vigor, and before long we start looking like the world. And no one can tell the difference between us and the world. And we'll find ways to justify that, eh? No, I'm in the world. Undercover. I'll get them when they're not looking. No. We become like them. And when I say them, I don't mean that in a derogatory way. The Bible speaks about don't conform to the ways of the world. Be holy as I'm holy. And earlier on in Peter, he says, don't fall back into your previous ways when you were lost, when you were confused. Don't go back to that. So yes, be in the world, but don't be like the world. Abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. I pondered on that one for a little bit, sinful desires. I had to stop there for a little bit and interrogate myself. And then I ran out of time because there's lots of interrogating to do. Sinful desires. I think it's a beginning of much sin. Live such good lives among the pagans though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. So yeah, those sinful desires war against God. And later on, we'll see. That is why Jesus said to his disciples, peace be with you. Shalom. We're at peace now. Those sins are not waging war anymore. I've dealt with them on the cross. But now, follow me. So I must say this, that those pagans that say things against us, our good deeds, what does it say? Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. So our good deeds and living as children of the light in the world, it may not immediately be the reason for their conversion. or cause them to change and be converted. No, but it might soften their heart. Soften their heart towards the church, towards Christ. And that opens the door for them to hear the gospel. That was my story. So don't ever doubt that just being people who love, people who are doing good deeds in the world, don't doubt the impact of that and the power of that. And then 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect for everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. So, we as Christians, we should. God is calling us to behave. Really, to behave well in front of pagans and when we're with pagans. Sometimes, what do we look like? Complainers. Moaning, complaining about government, about all sorts of stuff. I don't know what happens to our lips and our tongues sometimes. Or we grumpy at work. Or we moany complaining at school or on campus. And that is repulsive to the world. And God is calling us to something different. And he knows that we're going to walk into a place where we're going to struggle. He knows it. For sure he knows it. But we need to remember that we are servants of the living God, and therefore we are free. We are free. But we're not going to use that freedom to our own advantage to say, yeah, but I don't have to stick to rules and all that stuff. I'm a Christian. No. It's out of love and gratitude that I will obey, that I will follow, that I will submit to God as a free person. And sometimes, even in church, we can, even in community, in this environment, whether it's serving or pitching up or being there, sometimes we can even use that. Like, nah, I'm free. I'm not under the law. This stuff about pitching up all the time and being on time and Wednesday, Friday mornings, Sunday at 3, then it's prayer time, then it's this, and then it's the next thing. No, man, I'm free. I'm a free person. No, actually, it's because I'm free that I will fall into that I will follow that and walk in that. And it's a beautiful thing, and that's when God really, really pitches up. And so, the next section, I'm not going to go through all of it, but Peter reasons with the Jews, and he says to them, you know, slaves. He refers to them as slaves, and he says, listen, obey your masters. Set a good example in the workplace. Even though your boss is unfair, it doesn't mean that you must now be unfair to him, or that you will only follow if he gives you good reason to follow, or she. If my boss is decent and kind to me, then I'll be that person who's a model citizen. In fact, Peter goes on a little bit later and he speaks the same things to wives and husbands, where there's a mutual submission between husbands and wives. And that's what he's looking for. He's not looking for me to say to Jax, well, listen, I'll submit to you as long as you just pull your weight around the house, my girl. You know? So, no. He says it doesn't matter what's going on in the world. Where you are, what's happening. You need to behave as I expect you to behave. And it doesn't matter how you're being treated. And he knows. He says you will be treated. You will struggle. He calls us to be respectful to everybody. Calls us to love each other. Calls us to fear God. And he says obey the emperor or the king. No, not as long as they sort corruption out. Then. When the government of national unity, when they get up to speed, then I'll start being a model citizen. And then I'll start picking up papers and stuff as well. You know? But this part of scripture that I do want to read again from round about verse 21, okay? Because God is expecting us to behave in a certain way. And he says, I know you're going to pick up flack. I know you're going to get taunted. I know you're going to experience discomfort. But I'm calling you to behave in a certain way that will be sacrificial. And he says, I've given you an example. And I believe this is where this U-turn becomes entrenched. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. This is Isaiah speaking. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. Some of the versions say, by his stripes we've been healed. We've been set free by Jesus because he came. He laid himself bare. He laid his glory down. He climbed into the trenches with us. In the dirt, in the muck. And he suffered. He didn't expect glory. He suffered just like we do. He thirsted, he hungry, all that stuff. And he died a human death. A horrific human death. And so Jesus emptied himself of himself for us. But here's the deal. He expects the same from us. And Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8, just almost repeats it, but puts it so well. You got that, Ox? I say, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is what Jesus did as the ultimate sacrifice for us. And John 6, verse 38 puts it like this, because he understood that the Father had sent him, and he was obedient to that. God had sent him into this. And he says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of the Father, of him who sent me. Sent me to do what? To touch a broken world. To touch the untouchable. To love people who are unlovable. To go into places that we wouldn't dare go into. To reach out into darkness, to set free, to heal. What a beautiful thing. That's what Jesus came to do. And this is where the U-turn comes in. Like this scripture now is where the rubber hits the road. John 20, verse 21. Again, Jesus said, now this is where Jesus, after his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples, walking through the wall. First he said to them, Shalom, peace be with you. Calm down, boys. It's just me. Relax. Because just remember, if ever you were thinking that you are not a person for all this stuff, for all this going, for all this sending, I'm new here. I'm still trying to figure out what, even the songs, I'm not even sure how to sing them. Don't think that that's not you. When he walked into that room, the disciples were petrified. They were ready to scatter, man. And he said to them, Shalom. Peace be with you. And then he says to them, again, peace be with you. And I believe in that peace be with you, he was saying, we are no longer at war. I've paid the price. You are free. Shalom. Peace be with you. We can now experience peace. But then this is where it comes. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Those men in the room who were for all accounts nothing, fishermen, confused. Well, some of them fishermen, tax collector. Really? Yes. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. So I'm sending you. As He sent me into a broken world, sacrificially, so I send you. Wow. What a weight. That's you and I. What a weight. And as I was thinking about all of this, a lot of what Peter was speaking about in how we should behave and how we should relate to each other and how we should relate to the world speaks about Jesus' world words as He said to us, be salt and light. Be salt and light. And he knew salt and he knew light. I mean, growing up as a little boy, he would have seen his mom use the salt. In those years, salt was used as a preservative. It stopped decay. So if you wanted to stop the meat and the fish from going frot, it's a lucky word, eh? Frot. 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 So you stop it from going frot. You put lots of packet full of salt. And it adds flavor. You know, in a stew, in a roast, add salt. It's a bit bland. Add some more salt. Lekker. Now it's flavor. It's got flavor. That's what God is calling us to be salty. And He says, listen, when that salt loses its saltiness, weg is jy. What's it good for? When imagine going with your salt cellar and you're like, on your eggs and toast in the morning. Doesn't taste like anything. You put some more. It's like, what are you going to do with that salt? You're going to throw it out, eh? You're going to think it's synthetic or something. Maybe it's not even salt. Someone put it there. Conspiracy theorists might think of something. But we are called to be salt in a world. In a world where there's lots of decay. Christians are meant to go in and to stop the rot. Or do we go and we add to the decay? Yeah, no, the boss is ours. Eh? And we're called to be the light. We're called to bring light into a world, to shine His light. And some might say we reflect His light. We simply reflectors of light. The Bible says that we are light, but we need to position ourselves so well to Him that we can reflect His light. And light into a world that is dark. And you know, we can be quite critical of darkness, eh? We think of places, we think of institutions, we think of certain people in certain groups, and we're quite critical. But if a house is in darkness, you can't blame the house. You have to go and check the bulbs. You have to go and look at the DB board, maybe. You can't blame the house if there's no darkness. So what is darkness after all? It's an absence of light. So if there are areas of darkness in our city, in our workplace, in our family, we should pitch up in a big way and bring light into those areas. And so this goes back to just this thing of being salt and light. We need to be distinct. We can't be like the world. God is calling us to be distinct, and to be salt and light means that we are different. Be holy as I'm holy. Don't conform any longer to the ways of the world, that's scripture in Romans 2, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So when we talk about truths of salt and light, the first one is we need to be distinct. We need to be different from non-Christians. Secondly, Christians must permeate non-Christian society. Salt is no good in the cupboard. It must be on the chop or the buri. The salt in the... Some of us are like that, I think. All of us have got something in us where we're happy to be that pretty little salt cellar in the cupboard. You know those silver ones that handed down from granny? Those little salt cellars, cute little things in the cupboard there, staying there with other things. No, get out there. We need to be in proximity. same as light. Light needs to go into the world where there's darkness. Christians must impact their environment. We spoke about that. We can't be pessimists. When we walk into a room, we need to change the flavor. When we walk into a room, people should stop gossiping. When we walk into an area or we go into a new department or we, whatever it is, start a new job at a company, we need to change that. Because we're Christians, we're different, we bring something different. And people want to see us and go, yo, what is it about you? And you can tell them, there's lots that's not good about me but Jesus. And that is what is attractive to people, when we are different where we are. And sometimes it's to our family, our own family. And sometimes it's in this family. So, guys, we've got to watch how we speak about people. The things we say about each other in the name of prayer. Tell me what she did, then we can pray for her. You know? We don't want to be that. And it's about our heart and how close we are to the Lord. And so the reality is that we can't do this on our own. We can't just, we must remain different. We can't lose our saltiness. We have to stay different. And this scripture in John 15 verse 4 to 9 says this, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love." That's all he says. He says, just come close to me, draw near to me, and fruit. There'll be fruit. Honestly, if I have to try and be salt and light in my own strength, I'll mess it up. There's so much in me that I need to die to. And I can't do that unless I'm moving closer to God. And he's allowing his Holy Spirit to transform me into his likeness. Because it's only in his likeness that I can bear fruit, that I can look different to a world that so desperately needs some kind of difference. And I want to end off with this. What will it look like? I mean, when we're in full flight and we're operating as a church. Paul wrote in his letter to the Thessalonians, he's really commending them. He's saying, you guys have done so well. He says to them, and he speaks about the gospel that they preached to the Thessalonians and how they processed this message. He says, "Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering." The same thing, the Thessalonians were under siege and with the joy given from the Holy Spirit. "And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia." And this is such a beautiful thing. I love this scripture. "The Lord's message rang out from you." The Lord's message rang out from you. "Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything anymore about it, because you received it. The message came with power and with the Holy Spirit." What a combination. People that don't have it all together, but we receive the message and we allow the Holy Spirit to do his transformational work in us, and the message will ring out from us. Yo, imagine if the Josh Jen PM congregation was known as the gong. Like one of those big bells, like those church bells. Gong! And it's like, that's what the message is like, ringing out from us. What a beautiful thing. So, sure, I don't even know what the time is. Are we close or is it still? So, I just felt, look, Stephen, you can run it from here, but I do feel that as a congregation, I believe God is challenging us that we've traveled for a year now. We've loved each other. We've been encouraged by each other. And I'm not even talking to old bullets and pillars that have been here for a long time. If you've just started coming and you feel God is tugging at your heart, this is you. I believe that he's wanting us to, as a unit, say, we will go. We will go. And we can look around and say, yeah, we will go. When we look at some of us and we think, yo, but with God, all things are possible. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we can go and we can be sent. And my prayer is that for Josh Jen, we will put our hand up. For Josh Jen PM, we will put our hand up. We'll say, yes, I don't have it all together. I'm not sure what it looks like. But we will put our hand up. And when someone can't hold their hand up, we'll hold their hand up. And we'll walk together into a world that so desperately needs it. In a world that houses people who don't know Jesus, people who don't have hope, people who seek solutions in everything but Jesus. And what a beautiful thing that we have the privilege of being set free, and we can understand that. So, Father, I ask God that you would convict us, Lord, that you would bring a weight to what you've shared and placed in our hearts this afternoon, Lord God. I pray, Father, that you would enable us, that you would empower us with your Spirit, Lord God, that we would position our hearts to you, God. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of difficulty, we say to you, Lord, we will. We put our hands up. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we will. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Awesome. Thanks, Sean. Yeah, maybe just one more thing. It's there's good news. God is so patient with us. The scripture that says that he will delay his return so that more people can be saved. And so I think it's amazing knowing that God's actually saying, I'll give you more time to do this. I'm giving you more time to fulfill the calling that there is. And so this is not a condemning thing. It's actually a thing of we need the Spirit. And so I'm not going to pray again or end off in prayer, but I do. If you're going to pray for something, ask to be filled with the Spirit once more. Because the fruit of the Spirit is a result of being filled with the Spirit. And we can only do this as we wait in Jerusalem, so that we are filled with the Spirit. But don't wait too long, because we need to go. Amen. That's us. There's coffee at the back. Thank you, Sean. Cheers, guys. Have a good week.